I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast. Hey everyone, welcome to C3 Church Global Podcast, where we're talking all things leadership and church life in general. And we have one of the experts in the world with us today. We're thankful to have John Finkelde all the way from Perth and How to Grow a Healthy Church. Welcome, John.
Pastor Phil, great to be with you and hanging out together online.
Yes, well, honestly, fellowship with you is one of the most fun things on planet Earth. And I was so grieving when you weren't part of that top team of ours and others had to come in, because we had so much fun together all those years.
Yeah, we had a few meals in restaurants and cafes that got a bit boisterous. Been asked to quieten down more than once, I think.
I remember in Noosa, I think it was, where there was a dentist convention and they were sitting at the table next to us.
That's right.
And I think they gave up.
I think they found out we were priests or something like that and couldn't believe we were having such a good time.
Such a good time. Yeah, well, that's fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and His servants. So everybody, let me introduce you to John. He pastored at C3 Church Hepburn Heights in Perth, Australia for 30 years. And I actually am so old, people, that I knew his predecessor, Frank Holkren, and preached for him in that church so many years ago. And now that must be 10 years ago that you turned the church over to your successor, John.
Yeah, handed over to Jason Emma 13 years ago.
13.
A few months off of 13 years. Can you believe that? 13 years have been
amazing.
Church.
Amazing. Council. Yeah. And they've done such a great job.
Yeah.
And so you planted 6 churches and built a multi-million-dollar worship center there. And you launched Grow a Healthy Church in 2012, consulting and coaching ministers and churches around the world. Mm-hmm. And you've conducted, it says in my bio, over 170 consults, and amazing, 10 different movements in Australia, New Zealand, UK, and Europe. And your two main aims are to bring clarity to leaders and to boost courage in them. And you've been married to your beautiful wife, Diane, for 46 years. 2 married children, 4 glorious grandsons. And you've written 6 books, have an MA in diploma in professional coaching. So we are privileged and very honored to have you today to share some of your wisdom with us, John. And thank you for agreeing to be with us.
Thanks for having me. We go back a long way, Pastor Phil. I do remember you coming to our church back in the 1980s and amazing prophetic, powerful apostolic ministry. Yeah, great memories, actually, from
I do remember coming into Frank's, then Frank Holgren's church.
Yeah.
And, you know, I have a habit of getting up sort of early to pray, and I was right into the early days of that habit then. With traveling a lot, I don't always manage it, but I remember getting up to pray and walking around the living room. And I heard this noise, and it was Frank, because I was staying in his house. And he had beaten me up. He was up and seeking the Lord. So it was very encouraging to be with another brother there who was also very prophetic and had a habit of prayer in his life.
Yeah, Frank was a real man who'd go to bed at 10 o'clock, get up at midnight, and pray through to the morning sort of guy. He's the most outrageous prayer that I've ever met in my life. And of course, set a brilliant example of that passion for the presence of God and prayer.
Yes.
And as a young pastor, that has a bigger impact on you, especially if you had missed your devotions that morning coming to work. And Frank would be talking about what he was doing at 3 a.m. interceding for everyone. It's kind of like, oh
beautiful. My
goodness. But very inspiring. And
now he concluded his days as a prophet, didn't he, in Oral Roberts University.
That's right.
For Richard Roberts.
Was, prophet to Richard Roberts. Richard Roberts would introduce him, Frank, as his personal prophet. He had amazing doors open for him at Oral Roberts Uni and the States generally. Just had many years of very fruitful ministry after he handed the church over to us. Great guy.
Fantastic. And what a great thing it is to have mentors like that in our lives that influence us for good. It's sadly lacking around the church today. And I wish we had more men who are older in the faith, who had the heart of a father for younger ministers, not just to preach in their church or teach, but to actually have that father heart. Would you see that as one of the needs in the church today?
Yeah, it's quite amazing as I've traveled around, especially in the last 13 years consulting, is that you find pastors of all ages. And I work with pastors from their 20s right up into their 60s. And they're all looking for someone who will bring affirmation into their life. And also, but also they're also looking for someone who will not only affirm what they're doing, but give them a bit of clarity around where they're confused or uncertain or lacking some direction. So that fathering heart, I tend to walk into these churches when I'm consulting for, I call it walking in backwards, where you walk in very slowly, gently, just affirming, loving, and then taking the time to just build over a couple of days, just that awareness of who they are, what their context is, and then bring some clarity as well as affirmation. But there's a deep hunger, I think, in all of us to be fathered, to be cared for, to be loved, affirmed. But also, and Frank used to do this for me, Frank would regularly in my formative 2 or 3 years as a youth pastor correct me. He'd come into my office, he'd sit down, have a good talk, and then he'd do some adjusting on me, which I'd have to say as a young fellow, I didn't always appreciate, but it bore really good fruit to have someone who cared enough, who loved me enough to actually say, John, that's not going to win the day. I think you need to
try. You got an example?
Yeah, I think when I was a young leader, I did a dumb thing. I mean, stupid things. John Wayne said, I read recently, life is tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid. And I've done some stupid things. But as a young youth leader, I sent a young girl home from a youth camp because she'd been playing up. Now, had she been playing up that badly? No, but I was just a choleric, driven young guy. Sent her home. And of course, her mother was furious with me. And Frank kind of got on the phone and gave me a good dressing down and said, John, you know, you got to have more grace, more patience. These are teenagers. They're going to do stuff. They're going to do silly things. And it wasn't crazy what she'd done, but I was over the top. And he learned to pull me back from that drivenness and get a real love and care for people. And said, look, at the end of the day, John, it's about loving these teenagers, not trying to be a dictator to them. So, yeah, that was one of my early lessons.
Yeah. What would you think is the area pastors or leaders today, what is the most common area you come across where they're confused?
I would say about how to build a leadership pipeline would be one of the big areas of pastors tend to approach everyone who's serving in their church as one big mob. They're just one big group and don't realize that amongst that group, you've got people who are leading a department, the children's department, the worship department, and then you've got people leading teams. It might be the creche team or the primary school team, and then you've got people serving on the team. And I find pastors too often approach that entire group as one rather than going, hey, my department leaders, my team leaders actually need different coaching, different training, different support to someone who's, say, greeting on the door. Love having greeters on the door, they're serving. But the guy who's running that whole group of greeters, he needs more support, courage, and coaching, I think, and training than a greeter on the door. So I think not knowing that you really have to look at your group of servers in your church through different lens for different ones and meet their needs rather than treating them as one big group.
Yeah, it's so essential for the just for the church to live on. There must be leaders rising.
Yeah.
I always think the more, you know, an even biblical way to talk about that is discipling, is just to make disciples. Yep. And that means including people in your world. It's not hard. It's not onerous. It's not a big thing. It's just have them around. And I think when you've got people in your world, they learn by seeing even more than by listening, and they just see what you do. And
that informal hanging around people and letting that rub off on you is probably one of the things Frank taught me, Frank Holcren taught me. And I know at times that I've hung out with you over meals or driving in cars, and I know somewhere along the line, just in the process of us talking about all sorts of things, you'll just weave into the conversation a really interesting question. It'll make me think. And it'll get us rolling in a conversation. And sure, we'll have a laugh and a joke and whatever. But I love the fact that in that course of life, you can bring a question to a leader, you can have some discussion, and you can kind of keep on eating the meal and doing what you need to do. But I think that informal power is huge.
Yeah, I think if a pastor feels pressure and obligated and to make disciples, and it's a big, heavy issue, I think that's missing the point. We're meant to enjoy life as humans.
Yeah.
Being spiritual doesn't make us less human. And to just enjoy one another and let whatever leadership characteristics rub off. And then maybe 20% is an actual didactic situation of talking to a person about principles and maybe giving them feedback about personal areas in their life, which is one of the areas you've addressed very well, how to have a difficult conversation. You've talked about it in your books. You've talked about it. I've seen you, teach about it. So tell us how we all can be better equipped for having the horrible conversation.
Yeah, I think I learned the hard way about having awkward conversations, and you go away from thinking, man, that did not go well. So I read a book years ago that really helped me called Crucial Conversations. And it's just about, primarily it's around that principle of get that big plank out of your eye before you try to take a speck out of someone else's eye. Hmm. It's not a Christian book, but it's based on that principle of start with yourself. What do I want for this person? What do I want for myself? And what do I want for our relationship? And if I really, really was going to act in a way to achieve those objectives, how would I behave? What would I say? And so when I'm going to prepare for what I know is going to be a challenging, difficult, awkward conversation, I always spend some time just prepping myself, going, okay, what do I really want, John? What do I want for them, for you, the relationship? What am I trying to achieve here? How angry am I? How much am I blaming them? How much am I making them the villain or me the victim? Get all those kind of false stories and narratives out of my head. And I find when I, and sometimes, Phil, you can do that in 10 minutes. You don't need hours. You can just do it in 10 minutes. Sometimes I'll write it down to help me process if it's a really significant conversation. But I find just doing that for a few minutes clears my head. And I've always found when I do this, I go into the conversation peaceful, calm. Because if someone knows you're going to have an awkward conversation, they're going to come in nervous or angry or defensive. But if I'm calm, my calmness can float into their world as well. And you can have a peaceful, you're not yelling, you're not firing bullets. You're just coming to the facts of a scenario and presenting how you see it. And all the time you're listening to how they see it. Because if you've got that huge gap between I see it this way, you see it that way, all right, how do we bridge that gap? And if you're not calm, you'll have trouble doing that. So prepare your heart, get ready. And once the convo starts, it's like a war. As soon as the first bullet fired, the plan goes out the window, off it goes. But at least you're calm and you're ready and you've prepared your heart. And you've probably come to a place of endeavoring to love the person, even if yesterday you were furious with them.
Yeah. Gee, it's such good advice. Count to 10 before you talk and just calm down. Have a cool head and a hot heart, but not a hot head and a cool heart. So any sentences that we could help people with, like what they should say? Actually, I've always found asking questions is the best way to go into
that. Totally. I think asking questions and using what and how questions, which require a sentence to respond. So if you ask a yes or no question that can be answered yes or no or maybe, it stops the conversation. So whatever you're going to do, phrase it into a question. I often do this. I find the spinning statements in my head into a question and putting how and what in front, because that'll open up the convo. I also encourage people to use tentative language when they're coming to an awkward situation. So say if someone on your team is always running late, they're always coming late and you don't know why, and you can't work out their motive, but all you have is the fact that for the last three worship rehearsal meetings, they've been 10 to 20 minutes late. So that's the fact. So when you come to them, you kind of come with the language of, hey, you lazy person, you're always late. What do you don't do that language. You come with, hey, I just want to know, I'm kind of wondering what's going on, because the last three Tuesday evenings, you've rocked in a minimum 10 to 15 to 20 minutes late. And I just am wondering what's behind that, what's going on with that. And you may find that they've got a dodgy car and it doesn't start, or that their husband at home is really angry, they're going out again, so they're kind of creeping out of the house last minute. You find out what's behind the story. All you've got is the fact in front of you. So go very tentative with your language. Never, never accuse anyone of a motive. Never assume a motive, because sometimes they don't know their motive. You certainly don't. God does, but we're not God, so don't pretend to be. I think using tentative language and how and what questions get you rolling, and allowing a pause, space, allow the conversation to breathe, and it will get awkward. You turn up knowing this is not going to be a happy coffee time. It's awkward, and allow it to be awkward. It's okay. Awkward is all right.
Yeah, ride the rough waters. You're going to get to the other side.
Yeah.
I think a lot of leaders, especially parents with their tantrum children, don't want to ride those rough waters and hold their line, but give in. And I think we provide security for our children, for our teams, when we do hold the line firmly but lovingly. And that holding the line can lead us to a unresolved situation at the end of the conversation.
Yep.
And I think you've got to figure out, this isn't going to go, we're at an impasse. This isn't going to go any further. And so what do you suggest when you get to that point?
So I've had awkward conversations that have gone terribly wrong. As much as I've prepared, I've got myself ready, I'm calm. I remember going to one conversation with a younger pastor that I'd mentored and developed, and we'd had a falling out, and I said, let's get together, sort it out. So I'd prepared well. I was calm, relaxed. I turned up at the cafe just near his church. I thought, I'll go to him. He turned up late, and 10 minutes late, and he was angry. He was so angry. And I thought, you know what? I just feel so peaceful. I really feel like calm. And we just started talking, and he vented for a while. And we went for an hour, hour and a quarter maybe, and he left angry. The conversation did not finish well. And I just said to him then, I said, well, look, at least we've talked. Let's leave it there, move on, and we'll see if we come back together. Now, him and I have reconciled to a degree since, but the relationship has never gone back to what it was. And I think in life, you sometimes just have to accept the fact that some relationships wend themselves into a place that you'd prefer them not to be. And so I just walked away and said, you know what? Before you, Lord, I've done everything I possibly could have done. I've conducted myself in the very best manner. And being an older, you know what it's like, as an older leader, you carry a weight and authority. And I didn't want to use that in that situation. I wanted to be fathering, caring, loving. Didn't want to kind of go hard. I wanted to win the young guy. And I think when it came to the end of the conversation, I thought, you know what, Lord, I feel like I've done everything I can. I still love the guy. And when I run into him, it's, hi, how you doing? I still see him today. It's all good. It's fine from my end. But it doesn't always end up where I want it to end up, or where anyone wants it to end up. in that conversation. You just embrace it and go, okay, life's like that.
And in many areas, life is like that. I take a hold of that scripture, having done all, stand. So I say, Lord, I've done all I can do, and the rest is in your hands. And you've got to accept that there is a finish point for a conversation. Mm. You just can't keep talking and talking forever. And I think, well, let me ask you, do you think it's a better way to end with just saying, let's pray?
Yeah, look, I think it depends on the person's situation. Sometimes a person who's angry may feel that's manipulative. At other times, it can be just an expression of love to that person. And just to really say what they're not thinking is how you think about them. They think you're against them and upset and angry. But if you say to them, look, I do love you. I want the best for you. I really am interested in your well-being into the future. And whether you believe that or not, that's where I sit today. And if you can deliver that genuinely with warmth, and have a word of prayer with them, absolutely. However, sometimes that can also feel a bit like, are you going to you're going to kind of cover this with a bit of icing and just wash over it with a bit of spirituality. So I tend to feel what the situation is like and go with what the flow is.
Yeah. I think maybe you cover one area and there's a couple other areas that you want to cover, but don't.
Yeah.
It's not a smart move to try and do the whole lot at once. And even if I've found if a person resists and is defensive and just won't accept any of it, I don't try and argue the point right there because I think the long game works in our favor. And if we've just shared truth and been honest and loving, like you say, that actually can work in their heart when they're away over the next month and they come back and say, you know what, I've been thinking a lot about what you said and you're correct. And I've found that happens numerous times.
I think it's so true. And I've always found myself personally, if the Lord says something to me that is a correction, a readjustment, I always find it very easy to receive that from the Lord rather than from a person. So I reckon there's something about the voice of God that is deeply convincing and moving and loving that, yep, you're right, Lord. Okay, I'm moving on. I know what to do here. That I think when you've had a conversation with someone and they're still defensive and angry, you're right. Let them go. And it allows room for the Holy Spirit to actually tap them on the shoulder and say, you know what? They're actually pretty accurate. You probably need to line up here.
Yeah, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, that's a scripture,
Totally.
So please, be gentle and long-suffering, maybe the Lord will provide that. Hey, everyone, I believe in the local church. Ever since we started our church way back in 1980, we've been planting churches all around the world, in major cities, villages, towns, and we have seen ourselves plant churches now in over 60 nations in the earth. Last year, we planned to plant 20 churches, and we ended up planting 45. This year, we're going to plant another 42 churches. I'd like to invite you to become a partner with us in this grand plan that God has called us to, planting His magnificent church all around the world. It's not an inexpensive exercise to plant churches. It costs a lot to support pastors when they're just starting out, and their families and their structures, their circumstances, renting houses, needing a car. And in some of these places, they're very poor. And we want to help them rise up and plant great churches in their nations. You can help us by jumping over to our website, C3 Church Global, and there you will find a giving section. And you can give towards helping us plant churches all around the world. I'm praying for you that as you give, the blessing of God will rest upon your life in abundance. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Okay, so John, can I jump onto an entirely different subject, one that you have also shown a great amount of wisdom and skill in, and that is how to raise volunteers, how to get a greater army of people who are willing to serve the Lord. And I see this as a really pertinent thing now after COVID.
It
seemed like the volunteer army really got depleted, and people were cagey about committing time and energy and resources to the house of God again. And one of those areas was volunteers. And so the danger of that is that we have a few willing hearts, but they just burn out because they're being used in every area. And if we can spread the load across all of our congregations so everybody in the church accepts they've got a role, then that danger of burnout isn't so great. So tell us the skills of raising that volunteer army in the church.
You're right. It's a big area post-COVID, and the extra government regulations compliance make it even more difficult for people to serve today because they've got to sign on, do a bit of training, safe church activities in Australia and so on, which are all good, but they just present another little speed bump people have to get over. I think the big change I would tell pastors to do when you're looking at increasing serving, establish in your organizational chart, whether it's in your head or on paper, the role of the serving director, someone who has a macro, they don't recruit everyone, they don't do all the rosters and all that, but they have a responsibility to look at a macro level across all the serving areas of the church. Now, in a smaller church, I tell a pastor, maybe you wear that hat initially and then train someone else up. In a medium large church, find someone to take on that role and basically sit with them, look at all your database, print out all your database of all your adults, and work out who runs a department, who runs a team, who serves on a team, and who does nothing. Take the list of people who are doing nothing, not serving the life of the church, and get your prayer team praying over those people, asking the Lord to move them, laborers into the harvest field. Jesus said, pray for laborers. So I reckon if you start praying over people who are not serving in your church, Lord, raise up laborers, I think the Holy Spirit's going to get on that prayer pretty quick and start to move people. Then I think look at your training you're doing for your team leaders and your department leaders. They're the people bearing the burden. Make sure you've got mentoring, coaching, training, plenty of resources. Film a few videos, put them up on your YouTube channel, make them private, send them out to people to watch how to have great attitudes, how to serve in whatever area you're serving in. Do a bit of training stuff. And then I think every year, run a 2 or 3 week recruitment campaign where you just heat that serving thing so hot that people feel the culture of serving rising in the church, where it comes to the point where if someone's not serving, it's kind of like they're a bit out of place. They're a bit, you know, I'm not quite fitting in here. What's wrong? Well, you're on a team. Well, I kind of feel like, well, go and help out in the cafe. Just go and help out. Just start kind of doing something. Doesn't have to be big. Doesn't have to be every week. And so you create this culture where the serving is so warm in the church as an aspect of the culture that every time you talk about it, you can feel this thing in the church go, yeah, we kind of love doing this. Now, I think if you do those sort of things over 2 years in a church, 3 years, you will shift the culture. But it is a consistent, persevering, almost mundane, keep at it, keep working, keep training, keep recruiting, keep watching, know your church, know the state of your flocks. And it's fascinating when I get pastors to actually do that, print out and work it out and say, let's work out how many people in church are doing nothing. Who's doing what? Sometimes they're a bit shocked at the numbers that they've actually got dozens of people who are committed to the church who aren't serving anywhere. And my goodness, hunt a few of them down. Shift 10 or 20% of them and you'll take burden off people immediately. So I think a few tips there just to get people rolling.
Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Yeah, and there is so much in serving. And you just said two things in there that you quickly sort of glanced over them, but maybe we could give them a little more attention. You said they don't have to do something big and they don't have to do it every week.
Yeah.
And I think those two little sentences are quite releasing. You mean And maybe if we added some more things, you only need to do it for a few months or 6 months or 10 months so that it's not endless.
Yeah.
And we give them a level of control. You just let us know when you, and we assure them that we are not going to take advantage of them by asking them to do more than they agreed to do. So they love the job. And I think it doesn't have to be a big thing. And it doesn't have to be every week is really important to make it easy for people.
I think lowering the barrier to entry into serving is crucial. And we're not talking about people on the worship team, the children's ministry, you need pathways into those. But greeting on a door, I remember we had a Chinese student, not a believer, coming to our church with the family in the church she was boarding with, and suddenly they put her on the door. She wanted to practice her English. And she wanted to greet people, and she was doing it with broken English. And I said, who's that? Oh, she's just a student, no problem. Okay.
Fantastic.
She's really starting to follow the Lord. No, she doesn't believe at all, but she wants to do something. Okay, great. She eventually, of course, got saved, and it's just phenomenal. So lower the barriers. Make the pathway. We all work on footpaths that don't have rubbish on them and they're not potholed. If they're smooth, anyone will walk down a footpath. But if they're hard to see, potholes, rubbish, we're getting on the road. We're getting off the path. So make a pathway easy for people to serve, put their hand up and do something without having to fill out a gift survey, fill out a million forms. put someone in the cafe to help. Just recruit them. Take them with you.
Yeah.
If you're a church leader listening to this and you serve in the cafe, just grab anyone. Come and help me. All you got to do is take a coffee to a table here and there. All you got to do, no rosters, nothing. Let's just get you in. And suddenly they get a relationship. Suddenly they go, gee, I can do this. You know, Philip was the guy with one talent who buried his talent, not the guy with multiple talents. It's the people who feel like, oh, I don't think I got anything to offer. I reckon they're the ones who just need that bit of extra encouragement. Go, yeah, you can serve in the cafe. You can help out on the door. Of course you can. You got a great smile. Come on, stand with me.
I love that. That's awesome. Okay, so I just wanted to cover one last subject here over the next 5 or so minutes, and that's to do with a trend I see happening with churches is talking more about generosity than about the tithe, and it seems like there's an avoidance of that almost. And I'm not sure what it is, whether it's younger leaders or reform thinking or whatever thinking has infiltrated some people's mindsets. But then I find that also churches having to lower their expectations and visions because they're finding not as much cash flow actually happening in the church. Have you found that at all?
I'm definitely hearing it. It's interesting, Ed, the vibe around all churches I'm working with and connected with is optimistic. There's so much hope and faith in the air. It's exciting at the moment.
Beautiful.
The pastors, they're all kind of like, yeah, we're up and at it. It's like COVID. What was COVID? Forget about it. We're into the future. Yes. It's great. But interestingly, even in some of those churches, guys are telling me we're 10% under budget this year with our income. We're managing, we're getting through, but it's not quite where it should be. So I think it's interesting, Phil, about that generosity thing. You've gone through this. I've gone through this. You, as a pastor, you have to smash that spirit of fear, that fear thing about raising money.
Right.
And if you don't smash it, it will smash you. I remember the first time I did a series on finance in our church, and our founding pastor, Frank, for all his good parts, he'd never done any money series at all. That didn't disciple our people. I remember the first Sunday I stood up, first preach in my money series, first ever mine, probably the first ever in our church. Within 2 minutes, Phil, I had this experience. A spirit of death came into the meeting. It went cold like there was the Arctic winter, and I saw and heard a phenomenal, amazing experience. I saw and heard shutters on people closing, just brrr, and it amazing. All happened within a split second. Like I went, oh, okay. It threw me out, and then I thought, okay, devil, I'm up for a fight. you're going to lose this one, baby. Here I come. I thought, we're going to bust this thing because you've got to fight a spiritual battle to establish tithing, then sacrificial giving, and then second mile giving in your church. And if you don't smash it, it will shrink you into a, hey, if you can afford to do something, that'd be nice. You know what? Kingdom ain't going to advance with a, you know, mamby-pamby. Sorry, I'm sounding like a real old grumpy guy here, but it's not going to advance unless you have a courageous spirit to go, hey, people, what's your priorities? And to do that with wisdom and subtlety and just shrewdness, but also not to be afraid to say, you know, I have this message, why I stopped tithing. And when people hear me announce it, they kind of go, oh, cool. And I'd say, I haven't tithed for years. I mean, I wouldn't want to lower my giving to a tithe. Why would you do that?
Amazing.
Man? I don't stop. Yeah, I don't tithe. I'm way beyond tithing for decades. And I think to actually challenge people, I think is so important. Anyway, I sound like a bit of old.
No, I do. And I hope that, and I pray that new leaders and leaders of today won't step back from that, because we need to see our people blessed and doing well in their businesses and in their jobs. And we can't do that without them recognizing that following Abraham's steps, who was 400 years before the Old Testament, and he tithed. And so it's not like it's an Old Testament thing. It's Abrahamic. And we walk in those steps where we honor God. And when Malachi challenged the people, he said, return to the Lord. They said, oh, how can we return to the Lord? He says, bring all the tithes back into the storehouse and you'll have revival. And that was very interesting. And I find it is a point exactly like you said, where there's defenses, there's spiritual warfare over it.
Yeah.
People get very, can get agitated over it. But I think we really need to search our hearts and ask why we have those challenges and rise to meet them as pastors and leaders. We rob our people if we take any other route, I think.
Totally.
John, can you tell us how people can get in touch with you and find you on social media?
Thanks, Phil. Look, if you Google Grow a Healthy Church, you'll definitely find my website, my YouTube channel. I've really booted up my YouTube channel this year. You'll find me on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, pretty well everywhere. But just Google Grow a Healthy Church. You'll find my website.
That's growahealthychurch.com.
That's it. That's the one. Yep. And, I've got a pipeline, Build a Leadership Pipeline podcast out there as well. But you'll find it all on my website, everything there connected with me. And, look, hit me up. Book a call with me. Have a chat with me. Happy to chat. You know what I'm like, Phil. I like hanging out with people. And if you're in Perth ever and want to go out for a meal and have a bit of fun, I'm available.
John is one of the best consultants and fatherly figures and good brother to have in the Lord that I know of. And I just feel that, well, I have no hesitation recommending John and whatever skills and wisdom he can bring to your leadership and to your church will be well worth it. So thanks, John. Been great chatting with you. Look forward to our next time.
Thanks, Pastor Phil. You're very kind, and I love the friendship we've had over many decades, and continue to thrive, my friend.
God bless you. Thanks, everybody. See you next time. Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, and our regional gatherings are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello@c3churchglobal.com. See you again soon.